Believe it or not, I started a series of sermons on 1 John over a year ago. And I suppose you've wondered what has happened to 1 John, because the series is not over, but all kinds of things have intervened. So today, the sixth sermon in the series on 1 John. So open your Bibles to the first letter of John. Now, if you're familiar with 1 John, you will notice that if you're familiar with John's gospel, you will notice that he began his gospel with "In the beginning was the Word," referring to Jesus, which is the style of Genesis 1:1, where God says, "In the beginning, God created the universe, the earth, human beings, and everything in the universe." And in his gospel, he talks about the spiritual recreation of mankind through faith in the Son of God, Jesus, in those memorable words that every Christian has memorized. Can you repeat them? "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." So, because God loves the world of humanity that he made, he saves the world of humanity that he made. And the connection between the world that he made and the world that he saves is Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word," he says in his gospel. "In the beginning, he was in the beginning with God. In him," that is in Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Jesus is the Word of God. He was in the beginning with God. In him was life. He is the light of men. He knows the way. He shows the way, because he is the way, the only way to salvation and to eternal life. And in this little letter that is so relevant and timely for Seventh-day Adventist Christians, John is not talking about the beginning, but the end. He calls it the last hour. Chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Children, it is the last hour." You remember that from the previous sermons in the series. Now, the historical contexts are very different. And everything that he says in this letter has to be understood in the light of the last hour. And the important thing to remember is that in the beginning was the Word, and the same is true in the end. Beginning and end are connected in Christ, who says, Revelation 22:12, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." What does he mean? He means that he was there at the beginning and that he will be there at the end, as he has been all along the way. Not just with reference to the way you and I view the world of humanity, the world of events, calamities, history, but our own personal history. Remembering that as Paul said, he who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. The God who made us and gave us new life in Christ is going to finish what He started. He's going to finish the job. And the saving of the world, which includes you and I, you and me, goes on until the very end. And God's people, the church, are a part of that mission to the very end. The object of God's love, John 3:16 tells us, is the fallen world. God so loved the world of humanity. And it's also the object of the church's love. If God so loved the fallen world, can God's people do any less but love the fallen world? And that's why He told the church to go and make disciples of all nations, of all people, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So the church, made up of God's redeemed people, is in the world with a specific mission of making disciples, followers of Jesus. And that, my friends, is the world's only hope. Provided that the church is faithful, uncompromisingly true to the Word of God, and fulfills its mission. And so, to the world, John says in this little epistle, chapter 2, verse 2, He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. That means the turning away of God's wrath. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. And to the church that has a mission in the world, John says, chapter 2, verse 3, and by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whose commandments? The Father's, God's. Read it again. And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And so though the fallen world is the object of God's love, the focus in this letter is not on the world that lies in the power of the evil one, as he says in chapter 5, verse 19. Rather, his focus is on God's people, the church, which lives and serves Him in that world, in the world of the last hour. And so, while John's focus is on the church of the last hour, he sees that church against the background of the reality of the world as the world is in that hour. And John doesn't have his head in the clouds like a lot of people do, or buried in the sand either. He is very much aware of the condition of the world in which the last hour church is to bear its witness and fulfill its mission. And we have to be aware of that too, because it is that condition, the condition of the world in the last hour, that should stir the church and powerfully motivate it for the kind of sacrificial work that is demanded by the last hour. So let's take a look for just a few minutes at the condition of the world of the last hour and the demands that that condition places on the church in that hour. Why do we do that? Because we need to know what we are up against. And we need to be able to respond to that in the Spirit of Jesus. Now, I need to tell you that the New Testament uses three Greek words that have been translated world in English. One word is oikoumene, which means the populated worlds, the kingdoms of the world. The other word is aeon, from which we get the word eon, meaning a span of time, a segment of time. And the third word is the word cosmos, which means the world of humanity, the human inhabitants of this planet. And John uses the word cosmos all the way through this letter. Every time you read the English word world in 1 John, think cosmos. He's talking about the world of humanity. He's talking about mankind as a whole that has been alienated from God and is under the control of Satan. And he's also referring to the complex of ideas by which humanity has organized itself into nations and societies and cultures. And it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture. Because, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not a pretty picture because, as Peter writes in his second letter, chapter 2, if after the redeemed, he said, have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, that is, the defilements of the world, and overcome them, and overcome by them, the last state has become worse for them than the first. Now, Jesus himself, he describes this condition in metaphorical words. He said, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, because the patch tears away from the garment and the worst tear is made. And neither, he says, is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. Matthew chapter 9. So the world of fallen humanity that is in the power of the evil one, as John puts it, is full of hate for God's people and for his church. The condition of the world in the last hour is that of widespread hostility toward God, toward his truth, and toward his people. And that hostility should not surprise us. Shouldn't surprise God's people who know and understand his word. We should be expecting it. We need to be ready for it and prepared to meet it. God has told us in Revelation 12:17 that Satan is furious with the woman, that is his church, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep, who revere, and observe the commandments of God, and hold to, cling to, will not let go of the testimony of Jesus. And Jesus prepares us too for that, to face that hostility. He says in Matthew 24, that great chapter in the Gospels about His second coming, beginning with verse 9, He says, "You will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many of you will fall away." Why? Because we can't take it. "And betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, what's going to happen? The love of many will grow cold." That's a somber reality, my friends. But this is the condition of the world of humanity in the last hour. But then he adds a promise, but, there's one of those Bible buts again, "but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So, John says to us, his church, living at the time of the last hour, he says, chapter 3, verse 13, "Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that the world hates you. And you know, proof of that hatred goes all the way back to Cain, who murdered his brother Abel, as John reminds us there. Why did Cain murder his brother Abel, his own brother? John tells us in verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12, "because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." Now, we are now beginning to face the hostility of Western culture toward Christian truth and Christian ideals. And the Bible tells us that that kind of hostility can be expected to increase, especially in the last hour. It is a time, John tells us in chapter 4, verse 1, when many false prophets have gone out into the world. Where did these false prophets come from? And who do they represent? Notice what he says. They are, these false prophets, they are come from the world. Therefore they speak from the world. And the world listens to them. What world? The fallen world of humanity in the last hour. The hostile world. In other words, they are produced, these false prophets, in the context of that hostility, which takes many philosophical forms. And so, these false prophets, who are the product of that of the context of that hostility. So they speak, they teach ideas that represent the thinking of that fallen world that support its hostile views. And they are listened to by that hostile world because they are saying what that world wants to hear. Some years ago, I heard an interview on television of a professor from the University of Florida who said, the problem in the world today, the reason why there's so much hatred and war and bloodshed and terrorism, etc., etc., is because of religions. Religion is the problem. So we need to get rid of all religion out of the world. If we get rid of religion, everybody is going to be kind to one another, the world is going to be at peace, and everybody will love everybody. A professor in a university said that. Those are the kind of ideas, you know, that are being spread by people who represent, who come from this hostile world and represent the hostile world, and who are listened to by the hostile world because they are saying what that world wants to hear. John calls them deceivers. In 2 John, verse 7, that little second letter, only has one chapter, because the arch-deceiver, Satan, produces his own disciples. He says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world of humanity, cosmos, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. And to the church, he says, he urges in 2 John verse 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. In other words, he's saying, watch yourselves. Beware. Take heed. Don't fall for the deception, no matter how appealing it may sound. Don't fall away and betray one another and hate one another, as Jesus says in Matthew 24. Why? So you don't forfeit yourselves what you have preached to others. So you don't lose the souls you have won by betraying the truth and in the process foment doubt. You see, God wants to strengthen the church of the last hour spiritually so that His people will stay true and united in Christ in such a crucial time. And that unity, my friends, is our protection from the world, from the hostile world, and it's essential for gathering disciples out of that world. Because you see, for the church of the last hour, just because the world of the last hour is hostile to God and His truth, doesn't mean that our job is over. And so he says to that church, 1 John 2 verse 17, the world of hostility is passing away along with its desires. In other words, it's not going to last. But whoever does put church, whichever church does the will of God, abides forever, will last. And he explains, then, chapter 3, verse 1, that the reason why the world that is hostile to Christians does not know us is that it did not know Him, God. In other words, the world, the hostile world, is so far from God that they cannot recognize God's people. Which is why God's people have to watch themselves. As John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. In other words, he's saying, don't be like them. Don't be like this hostile world. Don't fall for the deception. Why not? Chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, in the hostile world, the desires of the flesh, sensuality, and the desires of the eyes, covetousness, and pride in possessions, materialism, is not from the Father, but is from the world. In other words, that's the way the hostile world is. And he's saying to his church, to his people, don't you be like them. In other words, don't believe everything you hear that comes to you from that world of false prophets. Test it against the Word of God. Listen to and believe only that which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And that is the cardinal test. If the one who speaks does not believe that Jesus Christ has come from the Father in the flesh, be careful. And so the safety and the protection of the church in the last hour lies in the fact that, as he says in chapter 4, verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And if their hearts are inclined toward God, they will listen to our message. As he says in chapter 4, verse 6, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now we're getting to the bottom line here. There are two essential attributes that characterize, we've already described the condition of the world in the last hour, and it's hostility toward God, toward His truth, and toward His people. Now, there are two essential attributes that characterize the church of the last hour that has to live and bear witness and fulfill its mission in that historical context. So, the church that is prepared to meet the hostility of the world, the first characteristic is the absence of hatred. Did you hear that? The first characteristic of that church is the absence of hatred. And secondly, the second characteristic is the demonstration of love. You see, if you love, you cannot hate. And if you hate, you cannot love. So, John says in chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother, that is to say, his fellow human being, no matter how hostile he might be, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. That is to say, if you love your brother, fellow man, you're living in God's light, which is the only light around. But whoever, he says, hates his brother is in the darkness and does not know where he's going. He's lost his way. Why? Because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, what did Jesus himself say in Matthew 5, verses 39, 44, and 45? He says, do not resist the one who is evil. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So the two main characteristics of God's church in the last hour are absence of hate and a demonstration of love for enemies and even for the hostile brother. Now this is the principle, friends, that determines how the church of the last hour meets the demands of the last hour and without which it cannot fulfill its mission. John says in chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then, speaking of Jesus, he says, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What brothers? Fellow human beings, even if they're hostile to you. So then he goes on and says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. You know, it's not hard to say, I love you. It's easy. But to live it, to act it out, is something else. And so, the spiritual reality demand here is that you and I find the way to live faithfully as church, ecclesia, the called out ones, in the last hour. The way of life that overcomes the world. I'm using John's language here. The way of life that overcomes the hostile world. A life of love for God and the hostile world, the reality of which is demonstrated by faith that obeys His commandments, especially in the midst of hostility. Now, I'll talk more about this in the next sermon, whenever that is, when we're going to talk about being the light and walking in the light in this same context, in the midst of the darkness of a hostile world. Amen.